before you. There's three passages we want to look at: Philippians 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, and also Colossians 1:29. They're all pretty much in the same general area. So if you, we'll start off in 2 Thessalonians, actually, and just find that one and write before those book. Before that book will be the other two. But we'll read those three passages here in just a little bit. This is the last Sunday of 2019. It's hard for me to believe that in one sense. We're kind of getting, you know, we're getting into the years now when I was a kid and younger and would watch films that would talk about the future when cars would be flying and whatever else. We're in those years now that where all those kind of things were supposed to be happening. But we're on the precipice of a new year, 2020. And I like to say this, I've said this before from this pulpit, that God approves, I know this is an unpopular saying, but God approves of New Year's resolutions and mid-year resolutions and three-quarters year resolutions and monthly and weekly and daily resolutions. God approves of any and all resolutions for good. They have His approval. Listen to me. Here's the qualification. If we resolve by faith in Jesus for the glory of Christ, God approves. I would like to encourage you right on the doorstep of 2020, I would like to encourage you to be resolved concerning your discipleship. And that's right. Discipleship is not just something that's done to us. Discipleship is not just something that we do to others. And what I mean by that is I'm discipling Travis, or Travis is discipling Bob. And that's true. That's a good way to use those terms. The disciples were being discipled by Jesus. But we all have our own personal discipleship. We all have our own personal walk with the Lord, that where we're growing and being conformed into His image. We should have that anyway. And I encourage you on the doorstep of 2020 to be resolved concerning your discipleship, because experience teaches us, please listen to me, experience teaches us that the unplanned life settles into fruitless routine. The drifting life, the coasting life, the que sera, sera, whatever will be, the unreflective life tends to be a wasted life. And you get to a certain period of time and you scratch your head and you say, where did all the time go? I can't believe it's been this long and I haven't done this and I haven't done that and I wanted to accomplish this. And often that happens because it's unplanned, it's unreflected, it's drifting, it's coasting. So instead of wasting our lives, let's be resolved for good. That's what I want to encourage us to do. And here's why I think God is pleased when we, by faith, and that's the important qualifier, by faith, not by grit, not by determination, not by good old American hard work and ingenuity, but when we, by faith, are resolved for good in Christ Jesus. So let's read these three passages, and we'll start with the last one that I have listed up there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read the last two verses of that chapter, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And I want you to notice this phrase in the King James, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. That Hebrew word translated good pleasure could also be translated resolve. That's what it's communicating when we're talking about good pleasure. It's a good desire, to be resolved and fulfill all every resolve for good and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I find this, before we read the other verses, let me just say this. I find this extremely encouraging, because Paul prays for us, prayed for the Thessalonians, and we shall pray for one another. See, as what Paul said, we pray always that our God would count you worthy and fulfill all the good pleasure, fulfill every resolve for good of his, and the work of faith with power. That's what Paul was praying for. That's how we should pray. This means that if we, that it's good to have resolves for us, and that God approves of our resolves for the glory of his name. It also means that our resolving is important. It's important that we are resolved in this area, but what's more important, what's absolutely crucial, is for God to fulfill every resolve. Do you see that? It's not just us making it happen, but we are resolved for the pleasure of God, for the purpose of God's work, and he is going to fulfill that accordingly. That's how we should pray. Paul wouldn't pray if God's help wasn't needed. A man's heart deviseth or resolves his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches us. So there's 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Now look back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It should be a very familiar passage to us. This was our focus a couple years ago. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This, the word resolve is not in here, but the tone is resolution. This one thing I'm resolved to do, forgetting those things which are behind. So let me just place it into the context of our study tonight. Forgetting 2019. Forgetting the victories of 2019. Forgetting the defeats of 2019. Forgetting the woulda, shoulda, couldas of 2019. Forgetting the I wish I wouldn't have done that of 2019. Forgetting the embarrassing moments of 2019. Forgetting the disappointments. Forgetting the discouragements. Forget this one thing. This is the attitude of resolution. I am resolved. This one thing I do, I'm forgetting this. These things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before, and I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I love it. I'm not going to continue reading and get out of control here, but I love how the pronouns become plural. Let us, therefore, in verse 15, as many as be perfect. In other words, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even to you. And we'll keep pressing on for the mark. Now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, the last verse of that chapter. Again, the tone of this verse is also one of being resolved. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. It's talking about Christ there from the previous verse. His working which works in me mightily. I love how sweaty that verse sounds. That verse just has the smell of the gym and hard work and determination in it. But not just self-determination, but that which is focused on Christ and empowered by Christ. I labor after Christ, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So it matters how we resolve. I'm talking about being resolved in your discipleship as you move forward in 2020 as individuals and as a church. But it matters how we resolve. When Paul says that he is praying that God fulfill every resolve for good by the work of faith with power, he's not describing two different acts. Look again to our text in 2 Thessalonians, our primary text of 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul is praying that God would fulfill all the good pleasure, that God would fulfill every resolve for good and the work of faith with power. That's not two different requests. He is describing one act in two ways. It is a resolve for good because we will it. It's a work of faith because we depend upon Jesus to give us the power to fulfill it. Does that make sense? I'm going to take your silence as an affirmative that you're with me. We will it, okay? All the good pleasure of his goodness, fulfill every good resolve and the work of faith with power. It's our resolve to magnify God's name by by his working in and through us. That's what Paul is describing here. We depend on Christ to give us power to fulfill the resolutions that we make. That's how we resolve by faith in Jesus. So obviously, I'm not just talking about resolutions to shed a few pounds. I'm not talking about resolutions to not eat as many chocolate chip cookies on a Friday night. I'm not talking about resolutions to cut back on your sweet tea. Hey, all those things might be important. All those things might be good, and I'm not poo-pooing those things. I'm not talking about that, though, because any pagan can have those resolutions, right? Oh, I'm resolved to watch less TV. I'm resolved to not get so worked up when A&M loses. Well, good. That's positive. But we're not talking about, we don't need God's power for that, right? We don't. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about that which is according to God's working in our life and for his glory and for the cause of Christ. Now, Jonathan Edwards is recognized as one of the greatest minds and the preeminent theologian ever produced by this nation. That's my opinion anyway. Not that I line up behind him in everything. I certainly don't. But I am impressed with him on all kind of levels. But there was a time before Edwards was the great theologian and pastor that he is now known to be. Of course, some even attack that now. But when he was a young man, 1722 and 1723, he was just 19 years old in that time frame. I want you to keep that in mind. 1722, 23, he's 19 years old. And he's matriculated, and I can't remember the college now off the top of my head. It was either Harvard or Yale. He just matriculated, and there was a Presbyterian church in New York City called him to be their pastor. New York City with a massive population of 10,000 people. Can you imagine New York City with just 10,000 people? It's the size of Rochester County, but that's 1722. And in August of 1722, beginning his first pastorate in the big city, 19 years old, with all the uncertainty and change brought about by that position and in that environment, Jonathan Edwards began to keep a journal, and he penned some guidelines in his journal, which came to be called resolutions. So we're not talking about New Year's resolutions, but just resolutions. These resolutions would supply both a place for him to stand and a compass to guide him as he made his way. He composed these resolutions over the course of the year, beginning in August of 1722, and I think they ended about August of 23, during that 12-month span. He was 18 when he started to write them. He was 19 when he finished them. And by the time he finished, there were 70 resolutions in all. You can find them really easy. Just do a Google search, and you could come across them really easily. I'm not going to read all 70 by any stretch of the imagination tonight, but I am going to read a few of them. But to me, the most impressive thing is not the individual resolutions, although I think some of them are very important, not just for Edwards, but for me and for us. But before Edwards even penned resolution number one, he wrote this preface, and I wanted to share this with you. Being sensible, and that's not the 18-year-old Jonathan, but that's a prominent picture of him. But here's what he wrote as an 18-year-old. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. That's pretty good, don't you think? And this preface undergirds the 70 resolutions that follow. And it's crucial for us to keep in mind this underpinning to everything that he wrote. To cut the resolutions off from the preface leads to seeing them as the stuff of personal grit and determination just to better oneself. So we can't divorce the resolutions from the preface. And I'm not just talking about in Edward's life. I'm talking about in our life. When I say we ought to be resolved for our discipleship in 2020, we have to have this same undergirding. Whether you would pin it the way that Edwards does or not, the principle is the same. Travis, you are unable to do anything without God's help. And that's true of all of us. Bible Baptist Church, you will not accomplish anything without God's help. And so we humbly entreat God by His grace to enable us to keep our resolutions as we are resolved for the glory of Christ. So what kind of resolutions did this young man, just 18, 19 years old, write? Here's just a sampling. I think I've got one, two, three, four, five, or seven of them here. Here's the first one. And this is resolution number one, that I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration. One of the things I really love about Jonathan Edwards is that he understood from a biblical perspective that glorifying God is also what's best for me. And so that seeking that which I enjoy and seeking that which brings me pleasure and seeking that which is fulfilling to me is, it's not somehow negative. It's only negative when that which I enjoy, that which is good, that which brings me pleasure is contrary to God's word. But when that which is glorifying to God is most satisfying to me, I am most satisfied and God is most glorified. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Because sometimes, and it's easy for us as preachers to do this, especially in the little stream of Christianity in which we find ourselves, it's very easy for us to say, God is more concerned about your holiness, and I talked about that this morning, than He is concerned about your happiness. And I've even said that before in my lifetime. And I've come to realize that that's not accurate. When people ask me today, Travis, is God more concerned about my holiness or is He more concerned about my happiness? My answer is yes. And they like that at first. It depends on where they are in life. But let me give you an example. If the guy who asked me that is wanting to move in with his girlfriend, and you know, they're going to get married. You know, it's going to happen. They're going to get married. Yeah, but you know, bills, you know, it's you know, bills are high, and you know, I need to step out from underneath mom and dad's shadow, and we love each other, and we're going to get married, and I've always been taught that you shouldn't live together before you're married, but we're going to get married, and I want to move in with Susie. So is God more concerned with my holiness or my happiness? And my answer is yes, and then my follow up answer in that situation is, happiness is not in living with a woman who's not your wife. That's not happiness. Oh, you might get some pleasure. You might enjoy sin for a season, but God's word describes that as sin. And so not only will you not be holy in that situation, but you won't be happy. Are y'all following me here? And I think Edwards words that so well. There is a necessary corollary between glorifying God and enjoying Him. And if we are enjoying God, we will enjoy life. And that doesn't mean that life's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're always going to get the promotion. It doesn't mean your kids are always going to just obey you and love you and that you'll never have an argument with your wife. See, that's another thing that we think. We think that God, following God, is somehow like rubbing Aladdin's lamp. And if we just rub the lamp, if we just do what we're supposed to do, well, then we'll always be stepping in high cotton. And that's not the case. I mean, our Savior, Lori just saying it, was born to die. That's our Savior. And so what makes us think that we're going to tiptoe through life on flowery beds of ease? But the life lived for God's glory is the good life. It's the satisfied life. And do you know, sometimes the idea of the American dream doesn't line up with that, does it? It doesn't always. It's in conflict with that. And that's where we, as thinking Christians, with an open Bible and an open mind, have to understand that I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration, undergirded by the fact that I am unable to do anything without God's help. That's resolution number one. Here's his fourth resolution. never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul, spiritually, or body, physically, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can avoid it. Resolution number 5, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Boy, I tell you what, this is a resolution that every Christian in the 21st century could use. Because all these quote-unquote time-saving devices we have, all they seem to, I'm being negative, but often what they seem to do is enable us to waste time, not save time. And I'm talking about our phones, I'm talking about our digital devices, I'm talking about all kinds of things. Resolution number 6, and this is one of my favorite, to live with all my might while I do live. I often think of, I'm trying to think now, where's that at? Uh-oh. I can't remember when I'm, oh, Titus. In Titus chapter 2. In verse 14, talking about Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is, and if you look back at Deuteronomy 6:5, talk about magnifying God and loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength. That's living with all of our might. That I am resolved to live with all my might while I do live. And you got to remember, don't forget the preface. So this is not just talking about running hard after being the best center fielder that you can be. This is not talking about having the best outside shot that you can have. You know, this is not talking about being the best horseman that you can be. It's not talking about that. Remember the preface that undergirds all these resolutions. And so to live while I do live with all my might for the glory of God. Resolution number 9, to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Now remember, he was 18 when he wrote this. Look at it again. To think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Most 18-year-olds that I know, including this fellow when he was an 18-year-old, think they're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing can stop me. And this 18-year-old back in 1722 wrote that resolution, which was his 9th resolution. I think it's brilliant. We need to have, and this is not, I mean, don't go full extreme on me in the other direction. Oh, he's walking around thinking about death. That's not brilliant, Travis. That's morose. That's discouraging. That's despondent. No, it's understanding that this life is a flash in the pan, and that we, while this life is temporary, the next life is eternal, and we need to live this life with eternity in view. I'm going to spend somewhere forever. You're going to spend somewhere forever. They're going to spend somewhere forever. And we need to live that way. And here's another thing. In the 18th century, when he penned this, they didn't live to be 85 years old, 90 years old. As a matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards would die, I think, when he was 50, or right around there. And he died. He was one of the first people to have smallpox inoculations were a new thing. And he received a smallpox inoculation and died from it. He was, at the time, the president of the College of New Jersey. You now know that as Princeton. And so he understood that life is fleeting, and he wanted to live in such a way as to magnify God. We in the 21st century, we fail to realize how brief life is because of our medical technological advances. But even if you get to live a good old long life, no matter how long it's lived, is still brief compared to eternity, isn't it? And we should live with eternity in view. Resolution number 52. He says, resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Now, I often hear people who are older than me say, and actually I'm getting to the age where I hear people who I graduated with say, how they would live if they could live their lives over again. Oh, if I had it to do over again. I am resolved to not say that. I am resolved to never say, if I had it to do over again. I think it's a pointless exercise. I am resolved to say, here's what I've learned from what I've done. And some of what I've done has been good. Some of what I've done has been bad. And here's what I've learned. So don't ask me. Don't ask me what I would do over. Ask me what I've learned. And I think that's the gist of what Edwards was resolved to do. And here's resolution 28, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Please hear what I'm about to say. The primary reason why we so often fail with our resolutions is that we fail to actually plan to accomplish them. They're good ideas, and they might be good ideas, and they sound good, but we don't plan on how to accomplish them. They're nice intentions, but we're not resolved to turn them into workable actions. I'll tell myself, here's one. I wish that I knew how to speak Spanish, and I've been saying that for years. I've had the good intention of learning to speak Spanish. It was very important where I was in Texas, and it's not unimportant here, but I've never put that good intention into a workable action. You know why? Because it's laziness, actually, and I hate to say that, because I hate to think, I don't like being called that. I definitely don't like to think that about myself, but I've just come to realize that when it comes to this intention, I don't want to learn to speak Spanish. I just want to speak it. You understand? Just boom. I wish I could just, ¿qué pasa? I just wish I could speak it. But I don't want to learn. And that's how often we are when it comes to our Christian discipleship. We don't want to grow into maturity. And that's not, we never arrive there. Remember the Philippians 3 passage we read. We never arrive. We continue to grow. I have not attained that for which I've been apprehended, Paul says. But we don't want to grow in our maturity. We just want to be mature. We don't want to take the hard steps and the knocks and the hard work that it takes to grow spiritually. We just want to be that. We don't want to be in God's Word every day so that we can know what God's Word has to say about this situation or that situation so that we can quote it or whatever. We just want to know it. But you can't know it without studying it and reading it. And to study it and reading it takes time and prayer. It takes effort. And it takes time. You said that twice because it's important. It takes time. I encourage people to read through the Bible. And I get all kind of comments about that. Travis, you say you read through the Bible in a year, and I just can't read it that fast. Well, take 2 years then. So I like to read slow and really get into it. Well, you should do that. That's fine. But there is benefit in reading through the Bible and reading through it in a planned time so that you can get the big picture, because it's not just always real small close-up pictures. We need to look at the big picture, like standing up on the pinnacles and looking out over the whole landscape. We need to be able to see that. And then when you're reading through and you got to read at a certain pace to get through the Bible, if there is a certain book or a certain topic that you really want to go slow over, well then, hey, here's a good idea. Take a little more time in your day and slowly read over that. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, Well, I'm already carved out time to read through the Bible, and you're saying carve out more time to read slowly over a certain section? That's exactly what I'm saying. And watch Wheel of Fortune one less time a week. You know, watch Jeopardy one less time a week. Actually, don't watch Wheel of Fortune. You want to watch Jeopardy because who knows how much longer Alex will be hosting it. And there's no host like Alex, right? Thank you, honey, for laughing. I appreciate that. Hello, are we here? Are y'all with me tonight? Resolved to quit telling jokes. Or to start telling better ones. I was waiting for Darren to say that, but he didn't come in on me. But Edwards shows us that a well-lived life doesn't just happen. A good marriage, a good anything, a good Christian discipleship doesn't just happen. It requires intentionality. And intentionality manifests itself in certain mechanisms that help us maintain that intentionality. And that's what I'm talking about with being resolved. But we have to understand that resolutions, Edward's resolutions, and the kind of being resolved that I'm encouraging us to take tonight and moving forward aren't the stuff of self-determination or hard work or anything like that. Remember our text. It's the fulfilling of the resolve by God's power. That's what we're depending on. That's what we're looking for when we resolve. We're looking to Jesus who promised to be with us and to help us. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So Christian resolutions are different from the world's resolutions. We believe that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. We've been captured by the truth and the beauty of Christ. And we resolve things not to make God before us. Oh God, do this for me. Oh God, make this happen for me. We resolve things not to make God before us, but we resolve things because He's already for us. And that's what this call makes plain. We want our eyes to be open to see and to trust Christ. Beloved, if you're saved, you are with God and He is with you. And all our resolves are to walk worthy of that calling. So pause tonight. Pause tonight and examine your life at the precipice of a new year. Examine what is missing and examine what should be there. What is there that should be removed? What needs to be excised from your life? What new dreams for ministry, might we venture? What new habits do we want to build into our schedule? Let's end this way. Three things to consider for 2020. Three things to consider for 2020. Here's the first one. Consider your identity. Are you in Christ? We are all either in Christ or we are lost in our sin. There's no in between. Those are the only two options, in Christ or lost in our sin. Redemption is available to all who will repent and believe. So therefore, the righteousness of Christ is available and it will be imputed to your account if you repent and believe. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, and here's our memory verses last week and this week and from your bulletin. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Consider your identity. Are you saved? And if you're saved, your identity is not American, it's not Kentuckian, it's not conservative, it's not liberal. Your identity, if you are a believer, is Christ. It's Christ. Consider your purpose. Being in Christ, our lives are to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, it doesn't get more basic than eating or drinking. And we're to do it all to the glory of God. Your life glorifies God. My life glorifies God when it ceases to be about me and is about magnifying God's name. Be concerned for and care about others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about presenting the gospel for somebody to be saved. I am talking about that. But I'm talking about the same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that sustains us. The same hope that saves us is the same hope that sustains us. And so we live and enjoy things and seek to encourage and bless others for the glory of Christ and his cause. Consider your identity, consider your purpose, and then consider God's time frame. Yesterday is not acceptable to God. Don't be imprisoned by the past. Remember what we read? Forgetting those things which are behind. Don't be imprisoned by the past, whether it's good or bad. Because it's not just the bad past that imprisons us. It's also a good past. Don't be imprisoned by it. Have you messed up? Well, who hasn't? Don't be shackled by that. Oh, I can never do this. I can because of what I did the day before or last year or 10 years ago. Yesterday is not acceptable to God. Don't be imprisoned by the past. Tomorrow is not acceptable to God. I'll start tomorrow. I'll be serious about this next week. After I get through this, then I'll really get serious about these matters that Travis has been talking about. It's tomorrow. And the thing about that is that can alleviate our guilty conscience for a little bit, and then we can tomorrow it again, and tomorrow it again, and tomorrow it again, right? That's why New Year's resolutions are so popular to so many people, because they'll start a New Year's resolution, but by Valentine's Day, it's all kaput, and you feel bad then about these things until December 31st, and then you start all over again. Tomorrow's not acceptable in that. A steady diet of one day I will never satisfies. Besides that, tomorrow is not guaranteed. I can't tell you how many times Diane and I, especially since we've been in the ministry, have wanted to do something, and we've said, we need to go. I mean, just fill in the blank. Go visit this person, finish this, go do this. And then because of other circumstances, not been able to visit the person or do what we desire to do. And that is a miserable feeling. Now, I understand sometimes the things that you want to do, you just can't do in the moment because of certain situations. But more often than not, the reason we don't do something now that we want to do or ought to do is because we say to ourselves, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. The key to the future is living in the present. And now is acceptable with God. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The hypothetical is the enemy of the present. And constantly forecasting is also going to prevent us from doing now what we ought to do. So here's three things to consider: your identity, your purpose, and God's time frame. And so let me ask you these questions then, and we'll close. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Are you in Christ? Second, does your life bring glory to God? Are you seeking to serve, be served, or do nothing? And then third, what actions do you need to take tonight? What needs to be changed? What needs to be abandoned? What needs to be strengthened? What needs to be started? Do you know who you are? Are you bringing glory to God with your life? And what do you need? What actions do you need to take right now? As you get to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Sean and Reagan and Carrie are coming up here. They're going to begin playing as soon as they get to their spots. Resolved. Resolved. It's a great word. We'll probably have that as a focus sometime down the road. I don't know. I've thought about that already. But resolved that I am unable to do anything without God's help. So I humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep whatever resolutions that you need to make for your discipleship moving into 2020. And the hymn that's selected for us to sing as we close out tonight is "Couldn't Be Any Better." As we make these resolutions, are we willing to let God have His own way, or are we going to be an obstacle in that path? So as we sing, if you need to come, you come.